Well, are you ready to open the greatest book ever written? Because that's what we're going to do today.
Amen.
We are going to be opening our King James Bibles, and we have been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We've been going right down the list. We've talked about joy, we've talked about peace, we've talked about long-suffering, we've talked about gentleness, we've talked about goodness. And today, we are going to talk about faith. Okay. And you might be wondering, what does the Bible have to say about faith? Well, far more than we could ever cover in one session. But we are going to see where the Lord leads us today. And I hope that as we go through the scriptures today, as we look upon this blessed word, that it would inspire you to be even stronger in the faith than you already are. We are going to be opening our Bibles to Romans chapter 1 to begin with this morning. And before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for thy scriptures. We thank thee for thy spiritual gifts. And we thank thee, Lord, for the gift of faith. We ask, Lord, that thou would inspire us to draw near to thee as we open thy word. We pray, Lord, that we would be firmly focused on thee. Let there be no distractions. Let there be no hindrances. But help us to fasten our minds on thee. And we pray, Lord, that thou would anoint our hearts, anoint our minds, make us ready to receive thy scripture and inspire in us great faith, we pray, Lord. Move upon us in a mighty way. Grant us thy gift of understanding and discernment, for we know that without thee we can understand and comprehend nothing. But we pray, Lord, that thou would lead us here today as we go on this journey through thy holy word. And we pray, Lord, that when we leave this building later, we would come out stronger Christians than we were when we walked into the building this morning. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with us, that thou would inspire us. And we ask, Lord, that there would be no hindrances at all, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art almighty God. There is none beside thee, and there is none like thee. We ask, O God, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Faith. Faith is important. In fact, if we didn't have faith working in our hearts today, there would be no reason for us to be here this morning. And if you don't have faith working in your heart, you can't truthfully call yourself a Christian. Of course, that word Christian, it means Christ-like, and really you shouldn't even have to go around telling people that you're a Christian. That's something they should pick up on. That's something they should perceive. In the New Testament church, it says they were first called Christians at Antioch. It wasn't something they called themselves, but it was something that other people called them when they looked at them and they saw how they behaved. They determined that these people were like Jesus. And of course, that is how we should all aspire to be, as much as is possible. Of course, we will never be as good as the Lord Jesus Christ, but we do what we can through his power, by his grace, and through his mercy. And of course, we need faith. But I'm here to tell you today that faith is readily available. Your faith can grow. It can thrive. It can prosper. And the stronger your faith gets, the stronger you will get in the Spirit. Faith is important. Now, you might wonder, faith, how does the dictionary define that word? The dictionary tells us that faith is confidence or trust in a person or thing. And you could also extrapolate that out and say that it's confidence or trust in the Lord God Almighty. We trust him and we have confidence in him. We know that he has been with us and we know that he will never fail us. That is our faith telling us that each and every day. Romans chapter 1, we're going to start here this morning. And of course, this is a very interesting epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Rome, having never met these people in person. When he wrote this book, he hadn't been to Rome yet. And we will see as we go through this chapter that it was one of his greatest heart's desires to go to Rome. And the Lord did get him there eventually, but he had to go through battle after battle to get there, including shipwreck. But the Lord got him to Rome, and there he was able to witness. At the time he wrote this book, he hadn't been there yet. And yet, the church in Rome was thriving. You had Gentile Christians there, and you also had Jewish Christians there. And you might wonder, how did that come about? Well, if you read Acts chapter 2, you will see that on the day of Pentecost, for the Feast of Pentecost, people came from all over the known world. And they were gathered there at the temple on that day when the Holy Ghost was poured out. And some of them came from Rome and went back to Rome, and that is how the gospel spread there so early and so quickly. We see that the church at this time when Paul is writing this book was already well developed. In fact, he commended them for their faith. The Apostle Paul was very impressed with the faith of the Christians at Rome. Romans chapter 1 verse 1 tells us, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Of course, we know that to be holy means to be separate. And yes, Paul was called of Jesus Christ. He was called to be separate. He was called for a distinct and special purpose. And that was to carry the gospel message far and wide. And he did preach to Jewish people. He did that on many occasions, but he especially had a burden for the Gentile people. He wanted them to know that they could be Christians too. Christianity was not just a sect of Judaism. It was not just for the Jewish people, but it was for any and all who would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Yes, Jesus was spoken of many times in Old Testament scriptures by the prophets. You could read Isaiah 53, that's all about Jesus. You could read Psalm 22, that's all about Jesus. There are so many places, especially in the book of Isaiah, that you can turn to and read that are all about Jesus. So when Jesus came, there should have been more people expecting him. There were a few, and only a few. But most of the Jewish people at the time missed it. And they would go and they would listen to Jesus speak. They would hear the gracious words come from his mouth. And they didn't even realize that the Messiah, the one they were waiting for, was there standing before them. Thankfully, some did, but the majority did not. Verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Oh, the fact that Jesus was risen from the dead was undeniable, and yet they still tried to deny it, but that tomb was empty. They could not produce the body. You know, all they would have had to do to destroy Christianity in its entirety was produce the body of Jesus Christ. But they couldn't do it because that body rose from the grave. That body was quickened by the Spirit of God. That body went out, and Jesus went out, and he was seen by many, many people. And then he ascended up to heaven, where he still is today. But he sent back his Spirit, the Holy Ghost to dwell inside us and to comfort us. And you know what? One day he's coming back the same way he left. Yes, the skies will rip open, and the scriptures tell us, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. That day is coming. But yes, we know he is alive. He was resurrected. And he is alive forevermore. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations for his name. And one thing you're going to notice time and time again in scriptures is that grace and faith go together. Why is that? Well, we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But you're going to notice that. As you read the epistles, as you read the New Testament, you're going to see that grace and faith are quite often paired together. And we will see why as we continue in Scripture. Verse 6, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He was so impressed with these people and their faith. They were very, very faithful Christians. And, you know, he certainly had trouble in some churches, trouble that rose up. In particular, the Corinthian church had some very unique problems. There were some people there who seemed to not like the Apostle Paul very much. And the church at Galatia had some problems as well. Notably, the believers at Galatia wanted to go back and serve the old covenant law. Of course, the Apostle Paul had to correct them on that matter, and we will be looking more in depth at that a little later as well. But he was so impressed with these people because of their faith. Verse 8 tells us, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Their faith was well known. People all over the world heard about the faith of the Christians at Rome. Yes. Verse 9, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Well, that's good. What do the scriptures tell us? Pray without ceasing. That's what we're supposed to do. We should pray every day. Verse 10, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Yes, he wanted to come to these people. He wanted to meet them face to face because he was so impressed by their reputation as faithful and godly Christians. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Paul had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and these Christians at Rome also had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you have people who have faith in Jesus Christ, and they come together, and they interact, and they worship God together, and they study the Word of God together, guess what happens? That faith gets even stronger. That faith is built up and strengthened. Verse 13, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Oh, he wanted to preach to these people. He just wanted to have that fellowship with them. He wanted to help their faith grow, and he knew that their faith would help his faith grow. So he wanted to be with these people. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Oh, we should never be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? It is something we need. That word gospel means good news. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We know that we can be saved because we heard the gospel. And of course, this salvation was offered to the Jewish people first. The very first Christians were Jewish. But you don't have to be Jewish to be saved. It's also open to the Gentile people. And that's good news for us who are here. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You might wonder, he said there, as it is written. Well, where was that written? Unless you know the reference, you might be a little surprised. It's from Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 tells us, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So faith is not just a system of beliefs. Faith is a way of life. We must have that faith if we are going to be God's people. And what's very interesting about this reference in Habakkuk is that you can find it more than one time in the New Testament, and more than one time quoted by the Apostle Paul. He wanted to instill the understanding in people that faith is not just a set of beliefs. It's not just a creed, but it is a way of life. That's why he's telling these people at Rome, the just shall live by faith. And you know what? He used that reference again. Galatians chapter 3. Let's turn there right now. At the outset of this chapter, you're going to notice a contrast between the church at Galatia and the church at Rome. The church at Rome, he was very, very impressed with their faith. He commended them for their faith. But look at how Galatians chapter 3 starts out. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Right at the outset here, he's telling them, you are being foolish. Why? He's going to explain exactly why they were being foolish. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? They wanted to go back to that old covenant law. But the problem was that old covenant law was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, and he established a new covenant for his people. It's not that there was flaws with the old covenant law. There were flaws with the people trying to keep it. They were too weak to keep it. And no one ever successfully kept that old covenant law until Jesus Christ did it for us. He kept it so that we wouldn't have to. And that's a point he's going to stress to these Galatian people. Of course, even today you have people who read that old covenant law and they wonder, do I need to keep all of these laws and ordinances? And of course, the Jewish people say there are 613 laws in the old covenant that you're supposed to keep. But even they cannot keep all of them because some of them, for example, require a temple which they no longer have. And it becomes very difficult sometimes to decide how to interpret some of those laws. And sometimes they get into long and lengthy debates about what constitutes work. And on the Sabbath day, for example, they might dispute and debate and ask each other, is it more work to drive a car to synagogue, or is it more work to walk to synagogue? And they try to figure these things out. They debate the finer points of the law. But we need to understand that God sent Jesus Christ to fulfill that law for us. And he did it. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? That old covenant law was for the flesh. It was not a spiritual covenant. It was a fleshly covenant. It was a covenant you could keep without even requiring faith to do it. And a lot of people tried to just do it because they felt like they were obligated to do so. And they felt like, if I keep this old covenant law, then God is obligated to afford me entrance into heaven with him. But we can't save ourselves. And that old covenant law really made it clear our own weakness, the weakness of humanity. Are ye so foolish, it tells us in verse 3, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? And of course, the early Christian churches did suffer greatly. They suffered great persecution so that they could know the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to set us free. Verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Like I said, you could try to keep that old covenant law without faith in your heart. And a lot of people were doing that. They would try to keep it out of a sense of obligation, out of a sense of tradition. But they didn't even know why they were doing some of the things they did. Faith changed everything. The faith that Jesus Christ instilled in his people. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now this gets very interesting, because the Apostle Paul is going to talk about Abraham. And people don't realize this sometimes, but Abraham did not live under the old covenant law. It didn't exist yet when Abraham was alive. So when God made a special covenant with Abraham, it was a covenant of faith. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, is saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Did you know that Abraham heard the gospel too? When he was given that promise, in thee shall all nations be blessed, that was good news. That was the gospel, because one day a Messiah was going to come forth, a Messiah not just for Jewish people, but a Messiah for all who would believe on him. Oh yes, that is the gospel. That is good news. Verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You see, the thing about the old covenant law is, if you were going to keep it, you had to keep the whole thing. You couldn't pick and choose, and if you failed even in one point, you were guilty of the whole law. That's why people had so much trouble keeping it. And it was a constant reminder of their flaws, of their inadequacies, of their failures to live up to these high expectations. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. We see it again. The just shall live by faith. Yes, our faith is a way of life. And we don't have to go back to that old covenant law. But now we live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Like I said, if you try to keep that old covenant law, you're obligated to keep the whole thing. But verse 13 tells us, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Yes, he went to the cross for us. He bared the penalty for our sins. He took our sins upon himself so that he could institute and establish that new covenant. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. When we read about the Spirit of God, when we read about the promise of God's Spirit being poured out upon his people, being put in our very hearts, that spurs faith to grow in our hearts, in our minds, and in our very souls. Verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Yes, the covenant that was made with Abraham was a different covenant than the Mosaic law. That came later. The covenant of Abraham, was a covenant of faith. It was a covenant of grace. Why? Because Abraham was so faithful, and God had great respect for Abraham's faith. You know, so many people are afraid to get close to the Lord, but not Abraham. He would talk directly to the Lord, and the Lord would talk with him. That is a close relationship, and you can still talk to the Lord today. And you know what? He'll speak to your heart. That's how the Spirit works. That's how the Holy Ghost works. It speaks to your heart. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seed as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. What he's saying here, that Mosaic law came into being 430 years after God made these promises to Abraham, but that Mosaic law did not disannul the covenant that God made with Abraham, and it did not disannul that the promises made to Abraham. Verse 18, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And yes, that promise was made to Abraham, and he believed it, even against all odds, even when they got too old to have a child. They still believed, Abraham still believed the promise that they would have a son, even though any doctors who would have been around at the time would have said it was impossible. In fact, most people would have said it was impossible, because Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90, and yet she conceived and bare a son. They called his name Isaac. God kept his promise. When God makes a promise, he keeps it every single time. Verse 19, wherefore then serve the law? It was added because of transgressions. Why was that Mosaic law added? Because of transgressions. Because those Jewish people were a stiff-necked people who were constantly getting into trouble. They were constantly falling into transgression. They needed some discipline. So God had Moses give them that Mosaic law. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. A mediator, a go-between. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ is the mediator between God and men. He came in the form of a man. He came in a form that we would be able to understand, a form that those who were alive at the time could see and experience for themselves. They could go up to Jesus. They could talk to Jesus. They could hear him speak. They could be touched by Jesus. They could be healed by Jesus. Because Jesus was there in the form of a man, they could see that he was there standing before them. Like I said, many people did not understand who he truly was and who he truly is. But nevertheless, it was a form that people could understand. Verse 20, now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But you know what? That law didn't make the people righteous. Only Jesus Christ could do that. Verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That old covenant law makes you aware of your sins. And people could feel the weight of their sins while they tried to keep that old covenant law. But Jesus Christ came to take that weight upon himself, to take our sins upon himself. And when he kept the law for us, he took that burden of the law with him. Verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. What the law really did is it made it crystal clear to everyone that they needed a Messiah. Because they tried to keep that law and they couldn't do it. It shows with beyond any shadow of a doubt that we all need Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is the schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. When that faith comes, it's as if you've graduated. You're no longer under that schoolmaster. Instead, you're under a covenant of faith. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. If you have faith in Christ Jesus today, then you can be a child of God. And there's nothing better than that. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Oh yes, we are baptized. We are baptized into Jesus Christ. He's right there in the water with you. And you come up when you rise to walk in newness of life. Verse 28, There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish or Gentile. It doesn't matter if you're bond or free. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. What matters is, do you have faith in Jesus Christ today? Verse 29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you belong to Christ, then you are part of that family, that wonderful family that started with a promise all those thousands of years ago when God told Abraham that he would have a son, and by that son would every nation of the earth be blessed. Why? Because one fine day the Lord Jesus Christ would come forth of the seed of Abraham thousands of years later, and Jesus Christ would be a blessing to every nation on earth. But we are justified by the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a way of life. It's not just a set of rules. It's not just a set of ordinances, but it is a way of life. We walk by faith, not by sight. We trust God each and every day because we know that He is the one that can get us from this life to the next one. He can get us through that doorway that passes through eternity so that we can be with Him for all eternity. And we know that's true because of the faith that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, we know that the scriptures tell us repeatedly, the just shall live by faith. And now we are going to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be going to the end of this chapter. We will be starting with verse 35, which tells us, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Remember, the dictionary defines faith as confidence or trust in a person or thing. When you have faith, you have confidence. So when we read, cast not away therefore your confidence, you can also read that as, cast not away therefore your faith, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. What promise? The promise of eternal life. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. That faith in us speaks to our hearts, telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to get his people. You can feel that in your very soul, the very core of your being, because of the faith that is working in you. We know these verses are true. They ring true, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. Oh yes, it's a way of life, but what happens if you stop? But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. You don't want to draw back. You don't want to set aside your faith in the Lord. The Lord has no pleasure in those who do that. Verse 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And now we're going to continue on in Hebrews chapter 11 for a few verses. This is sometimes called the faith chapter. Now we've read now in really four different places if you include Habakkuk, we've read that the just shall live by faith. It is a way of life, and if you read this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see a list of a whole bunch of people who lived their lives by being faithful to God. It truly was a way of life for each and every one of them. Sadly, we don't have time to do this entire chapter today, but I want to do these first few verses because although we've read the dictionary definition of faith, we're going to see the biblical definition of faith now. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 tells us, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith is the substance of your hope. We have hope because of our faith. And that word substance, what does that mean? Substance means that of which something consists. Our hope consists and exists because of our faith. Faith and hope go together. And you know what that faith is? It is the evidence of things not seen. There are things that you know that you can feel in your heart. And people might look at you, or they might question you, they might ask, "How do you know?" We know because of our faith. The faith is the evidence. And people can't understand that unless they have the faith as well. That's why you have a lot of people out there who say, "Well, I go by science. I'm not going to go by faith. I need to see evidence. I need to see scientific evidence." But for us, because we have that faith working in us, that faith is the evidence of everything that we read in Scripture. It is the assurance that all of the promises that God made to his people will be kept. For us, that is the evidence. And if they could feel what we feel, they would know it too. Verse 2, "For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." We know that to be true. We know in our hearts that this is true, that God created this universe. He spoke it into existence, and he didn't need any help doing it. Yes, he is our creator. You know, we use that word "create" sometimes. Sometimes we use it inappropriately. Sometimes you might say, "I created this." But really, you didn't create it. Because to create something means you created it from nothing, that you made it from nothing. That's what it means to create. You make something from nothing. And really, God is the only one who is able to do that. And of course, we understand that there has to be something. Something, a power that has always existed. And you know what that is? It's God. God has always existed. There's no beginning and no ending to God. That's difficult for us to understand if we try to approach it with a carnal mind, because we're human beings. We have a beginning, don't we? We were born. God was not born. He has always existed. And one day, he decided he wanted to create this universe. And thank God that also included you and me. He knew we would be born someday, and that was all part of his plan. Verse 4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh." Of course, we remember that story from the book of Genesis. You had two brothers, Cain and Abel. And they both offered an offering to God. Cain's was not accepted, but Abel's was. And Cain, in jealousy, rose up and slew his brother Abel. It was the first murder ever recorded in Scripture. It was very sad, but God saw it. And you know, that blood of Abel cried from the ground.
Yes.
You think of that innocent blood that was shed crying from the ground. That loud cry that it made that God saw and that God heard. And then you think of the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Can you imagine how much louder that blood cries from the ground? Oh yes, he came completely innocent of any and all wrongdoing, and yet he carried the weight of our sins upon his shoulders and died for our sins so that we could be set free. He paid the price that we could not pay and survive, and because of him we will survive, and we know this by our faith. So we see that Abel offered a righteous offering to God, and he was a faithful person. God loved Abel because of his faith. Verse 5 tells us, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That was certainly a rarity. Enoch loved the Lord so much. He had such a close relationship with God that God said one day, I want you with me in heaven right now. And he was translated. And you know what that is? That's a preview of the translation that is going to happen to each and every one of us if our faith is in Jesus Christ. If we are obedient to his word, we too will be translated and given that precious gift of eternal life. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You cannot please God without faith. Without faith it is impossible to please God. Without faith, you're not going to believe his promises. And that's why you had all of those people living under that old covenant law, that even though they did their best to try to keep it, some of them, they could not please God because they did not have the faith that they needed to please the Lord. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's the first thing you have to realize as a human being. There is a God. There is a God. Before you can come to God, you have to realize there is a God. And you know what? That was the realization that Abraham had. He was surrounded by heathen people. He was surrounded by people with pagan beliefs. And yet he looked up to heaven and he said, there is a God in heaven. God put that faith in his heart. We see that faith is a necessity. You cannot please God without faith. But you might ask a question. Where does faith come from? Is it something that we just drum up ourselves? Is it something that we talk ourselves into? No. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9 tell us, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thus we see in those verses that faith is the vehicle, the delivery system for grace. Grace is undeserved love without which we cannot survive and make it into an eternity with our Savior. But those verses also tell us something very important. Those verses in Ephesians, it tells us it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We need to understand, we can't earn our salvation with our good works. And if you have good works, that's a byproduct of your faith. You do good things because you know that it's the right thing to do, because of the faith you have in your heart. But you might read those verses in Ephesians and wonder, well, what's it referring to as the gift? Is it referring to the grace? Or is it referring to the faith as the gift? The answer to that question is both. The grace and the faith are both a gift from God. We don't make our own faith. It is something that God Himself instills in our hearts. In fact, yes, it's important to have faith in Jesus Christ, but you also need the faith of Jesus Christ. You know what it says in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 23? But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we need the grace, and that's why we need the faith of Jesus Christ. Galatians 2 verse 16 tells us, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We are justified by the faith of Christ, because Jesus took that faith that he had, and he put it in you. How does he do that? By giving you the Spirit. By giving you the Holy Ghost. And that is why faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 2:20 also tells us, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When he puts his Spirit in you, he's putting life in you. He is making you alive. We are quickened by the Spirit of God. That word quickened means to be made alive. When something is quickened, it is alive. And we are alive in Jesus Christ because he has given us his faith. And we take that faith that he has given us, and we put it right back in him. Our faith is in him, and we share the faith with one another, but we also share our faith with our Savior. We need faith. We know that we can't please God without faith. It's an absolutely vital necessity. And you know, faith is what's going to get us through this life. Faith is what is going to lead us to victory. 1 John chapter 5, let's turn there now for just a few verses. 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5 verse 1 tells us, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. If you say you love God, you're also going to love Jesus Christ. You can't have one without the other. Verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Oh yes, we have a love for one another, and we have a love of God as well. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That's how we show our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, He said in John chapter 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments." That's not unreasonable, is it? "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Jesus came to this world and he conquered this world. He overcame this world. And because he overcame this world, you can overcome this world. Why? Because he has taken his faith and put it in your heart. Verse 5, "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you let him put his faith in your heart, you too can overcome this world. You can overcome all the obstacles in this life, and there will be many. We have that faith working in us, that assurance that this word is true, that this book is true, that the promises of God are yea and amen, that Jesus Christ did come, that Jesus Christ did take our sins upon himself at the cross of Calvary. Our faith speaks all of those things. Our faith tells us that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that he was made alive forevermore, and that because he is alive, we can be alive forevermore. Yes, his faith has quickened us. And you know, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." You need that faith to lay hold on eternal life. When you lay hold on something, you grab it and you don't let it go. But that requires you to fight the good fight of faith. Your faith is going to be tested. Your faith is going to be tried. Your faith is going to be ridiculed by unbelievers who are going to try to tell you you're stupid. But don't fall for it. Don't fall for the devices of the enemy. We know where we came from, and we know what God has done. We know how he has changed us. We know the miracles that he has wrought. And we know that he has promised that he will be with us even to the end of the world. For Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 28, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." The Apostle Paul wrote those words in 1 Timothy chapter 6, "Fight the good fight of faith." And you know what? He was also able to write later on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." If you keep the faith, you keep it in your heart, if you keep it in your innermost being, then you will be able to say these same words, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And when you do that, there's something laid up for you in heaven beyond our human comprehension right now. A crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And he has that crown for all of us. But in order to get that crown, you must have your faith. Thankfully, God has given us that faith, and it is a precious gift. So keep fighting that good fight and stay true to God, even in the face of all the trouble and adversity of this life. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this day, thanking thee for the faith that thou hast instilled in our hearts. We thank thee for that precious gift. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast set us free from bondage, that thou hast set us free from sin. We thank thee, Lord, that the price has been paid for our sins, and we have confidence in thee today. We have faith in thee today, and we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast given us thy faith so that we can be sure that thy word is true and that thy promises are yea and amen. We ask, Lord, that thou would help each and every one of us to stay true to thee, to keep the faith, to keep on course, to finish the course. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give us the strength and the resolve to make it through to the other side. Bless and sanctify thy people, we pray, all those who are here in this building, all those who are listening online, and all of thy people scattered throughout this world. Let thy blessings be upon thy people and instill in us all thy wondrous working faith. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to open our chorus books in closing. We're going to turn to number 59 in the chorus book and sing Faith is the Victory. 59. It is in the brown book if you need to use it.
Okay, this might help a little.
Bear with us just a moment. Praise the Lord. Faith is the victory.
Let all
the prayer in Jesus' name.